Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Let's go ahead and begin tonight with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you that you are everything that we need. You are enough. Do thank you for your love for us, your word to us. Even the Word come in flesh through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for that gift and the gift of salvation tonight. Ask your blessing upon our time in your Word as we begin looking at who your Son is, who he claimed to be. Lord, just bless our time, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Oh, okay. Not going to stay there?
Yep.
We get a few more of these up there, I'm going to feel like it's a press conference. You won't be able to see me. It'll just be mics in front of me. All right. Tonight, we are going to begin the doctrine of Christ. What does the Bible teach us about him? What did Jesus teach about himself? And it's my understanding, Joan, this is exactly what you're going through in your Bible study, the ladies' Bible study. As I've looked at Janine's notes on that study you guys are going through, it looks like what you're going through is more of a Christian evidence standpoint. Is that right? Okay, so what we're going to look at over the next weeks concerning Jesus Christ is going to go very much hand in hand with what you ladies are looking at the Bible study. I'm sure we're going to part ways in a few areas, going a few different directions, but I think they're going to complement one another very well. But let me ask you this. What are some of the ideas that the world has concerning Jesus? Who does the world say Jesus is? A good man. That's one of the takes that the world has. What else?
A prophet.
Okay, there are a number of religions, world religions, that consider him a prophet of God. What else? What was that? A liar, okay. There's actually an argument out there. I think it may have been C.S. Lewis that where the argument originated with. But he said, as we read scriptures, we have to come to one of three conclusions concerning Jesus Christ. He is either a liar, he is either a lunatic, or he is bored. All right, and you're going to see why we have to come to one of those three conclusions. In fact, that may have been something that is going to come up directly in your study, Joan. I don't know. But anyway, any other ideas of who Jesus is? World. What's that?
He's our Savior.
Okay, that is that. In fact, there are a lot of religions that claim him as Savior. Okay. What else?
A miracle worker.
Okay, like a physician almost, huh?
Magician.
Okay, magician. All right, physician. Anything else? What's that? Okay. All right. Christian view. What does the world say? Any other views that you know of that the world looks to and? Okay. I would say most of the world would not agree that he's God's son, and most of the world wouldn't agree that he's a savior, the savior. They wouldn't agree that he's God. He's just a man, good teacher, good man. Anything else?
Philosopher.
Okay. All right. Another, a man of wisdom. I spoke to a young man some time ago. And I asked him who he thought Jesus was, and he thought for a moment, and he said, he's a myth. He never really existed. He is a work of fiction. And that believe it or not, is more of a popular belief than you might think. Okay? He's just a work of fiction. Well, on that note, let me just give you this. If you and I were to compile two stacks of documents, one that provided evidence that Jesus existed, and one that provided evidence that Abraham Lincoln existed, there would be more documentation to prove the existence of Jesus than there is the existence of Abraham Lincoln. Among that documentation, there is an abundance even of secular documentation, meaning documentation outside of Christianity that gives not only irrefutable evidence of his real existence, he's not a myth, okay, but evidence of who he truly is, his identity, and who he is and who he was. In fact, there are both Jewish historians and Roman historians that give documented evidence that Jesus was, and even evidence of that Jesus was, that he existed, and even evidence of his claims of being the Son of God and his teachings along that line. So the idea of Jesus being a myth, while it is increasing in popularity, that idea of Jesus would come from those who are most ignorant about the amount of information there really is out there concerning Jesus Christ. Another false idea about Jesus was that he was a good man, a good teacher, both which you guys mentioned. And while he certainly was those things, their false idea is that he was nothing more than that, a good man and a good teacher. Let me ask you this. And this is going to come from those of you who have done a little bit of research on this already. But what is the problem with Jesus just being a good teacher? What is that? What kind of implication comes in if somebody in the world says, well, Jesus was a good teacher, but he wasn't the Son of God? Okay. Well, it would also make him a bad teacher because he taught that he was the Son of God. And it would make him a liar because I don't know how that would make him a liar. But same line. All right. Good teacher, good man is perhaps the most popular view of him. I mentioned a few weeks ago that even Islam considers him a good teacher. In fact, they would consider him a prophet, but not the Son of God, and certainly not God in human flesh. Modernists claim Jesus differ from ordinary men in degree, but not kind. They would say he's a good teacher, the greatest teacher, a good prophet, perhaps the greatest prophet, okay? For example, the late Steve Allen. Who knows who Steve Allen is? All right. Yeah. You have to be older than me, I think, to know who Steve Allen is and was. He was a very famous TV personality. But he wrote two very vicious rants, really, against the Bible. And though he would utterly not concede that Jesus is supreme, he would. I'm saying this wrong. Okay, he would not concede that Jesus was a divine being. He would concede that he was supreme among human beings. In fact, he went on to say, he said, among human heroes, Jesus is supreme, for he not only preached, but apparently practiced what he preached and demonstrated the virtues of compassion, charity, love, courage, faith, and intelligence. Steve Allen said, Christ, approaches the ideal of perfection more closely than anyone else who has ever lived, but yet completely denied and refuted what Jesus said about himself in the scriptures. He would not concede what Jesus actually taught about himself. So we've gone from a myth to a good teacher. Some say Christ is one of many prophets. Some say Christ is one of many gods. Some say Christ is just an angel. Some say Christ is the Father, just with another name. Some say Christ is the first created being by the Father. But all of these ideas form by either adding to Scripture, taking away from Scripture, stripping verses out of their context, or using obscure passages to form a doctrine, or just plain old fiction. June. Okay, a crutch.
And I think that there are many people who just view him, he's just a crutch to you,
right.
Christian people.
Yeah.
That's sickens me, but a crutch.
A crutch. And is it John Mayer? Am I saying the right name? On television, he calls all religion a crutch. Mark actually talked about that in Sunday school. And what did you say to that response? That's right. Exactly. He's not only my crutch, but my walker, my wheelchair, my everything. Okay. Bob.
An answer that I heard to that was that well, if you're a cripple, that's what you need.
If you're what?
If you're a cripple.
Okay.
That's what you need.
Okay. All right. And we are cripples,
yeah.
Aren't we? We are very broken. Very broken. When you first said that, I thought you said purple. and I didn't know where we were going to go with that. But anyway, thank you for clarifying. Let's see. I don't know where I am in my notes anymore. All right, yeah, all of these teachings that we've talked about really come from either twisting Scripture, stripping out of its context, picking and choosing what we want to read and believe from God's Word, or really even sometimes just inventing our own words for God. But that is not how. Certainly not how a doctrine should be formed. The doctrines that we have as believers, as Christians, the doctrines of the Bible must be formed upon those things that are most prevalent, those things that God has emphasized and repeated and very clearly communicated. Those are the doctrines of the Bible, some more so than others. There are a lot of doctrines that are formed because they have their base in some of the core, the root doctrines. Okay, one of them being Jesus, the Son of God. There are so many other teachings that spring from that one, but that is something that has been very clearly communicated to us in Scripture. Jesus as the Son of God. There is a lot in the Scriptures taught about Jesus. In fact, as we mentioned last year, going through what the Bible says about itself, we learned that Jesus Christ is actually the central theme of Scripture from cover to cover. From cover to cover, it talks about the Christ. The Old Testament says, someone is coming, get prepared. Someone is coming, the Christ, the Messiah, the Chosen One, the Anointed One, He is coming. The New Testament Gospels tell us that someone is here. That someone is here, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. And the remainder of the New Testament tells us that someone has come and is coming again. So the entire theme of the Bible is wound around Jesus Christ. He is the central theme. And as we look at what is clearly taught about Him in Scripture, we're going to see some of those false ideas that we've talked about already tonight easily refuted, and the truth about Jesus Christ very plainly revealed. And I think perhaps the best place to start as we look at who Jesus is, the doctrines, the teachings about Him, is with a little bit of review on the Trinity. The Trinity is actually a word that man has invented to describe a teaching that is found from cover to cover in the Scriptures. The word Trinity is not in the Scriptures, but the teaching is everywhere. And it describes three distinct persons, all equally one God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. Three persons, one God. Now, I don't understand how that could be. And you don't either. I don't understand how that could naturally be possible. It defies natural law. But we need to remember that God created and invented natural law. He is the author of it and has complete authority over it. So I think we can agree. We can agree that it's possible for God to completely and utterly understand something that we completely and utterly cannot understand. That's what makes Him God and not us. And again, while I don't understand one God in three persons, it is clearly taught. And just quickly, I want to give you a few ways that the Scripture demonstrates one God in three persons. And again, this is just a quick review from last year. Number one, God's name is used in a plural sense. There is a name of God, Elohim, that is a plural name. So if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And verse 1. And I want to show you that name. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And that word God there, capital G, little O-D. Whenever you see that word God in the Old Testament, that is the name Elohim. And it is a plural name. And even though it is a plural name, it is used with singular verbs in the Hebrew grammar. So if you're still in chapter 1, look at verse 26 now. And we're not going to spend much time with this. I just want to kind of cruise through this real quick here, but it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And we'll stop with that. So here, Elohim, not only plural name, but he actually says, let us make man in our image. That is plural. That is plural. Isaiah 6:8, you don't have to turn there. It says, "I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us?" So we have one God using a plural name. God's name is used in the plural sense, and God actually refers to Himself in the plural sense. And that's what I was looking at in Genesis 1:26. God refers to Himself in the plural sense. Also, God calls His Son God. In Isaiah 14, you don't have to turn there, it says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Who remembers what Emmanuel means? God with us. So, even in the Hebrew Scriptures, they understood that Messiah would be God. Absolutely. Here's a passage I do want you to turn to, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 8. And this is God speaking. It's a quote from the Old Testament. It says, "But to the Son he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is your kingdom.'" Here is the Father speaking to the Son and saying, "Your throne, O God." So God calls his Son God. Another one, the Holy Spirit is called God. Turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Verses 3 and 4. And this is as Ananias and Sapphira came, and you can read the story if you want to, but I just want to point this out real quickly. It said, "But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.'" And there, the scripture is equating the Holy Spirit with God. Jesus refers to all three persons of the Godhead as being one. In Matthew 28, in fact, let's turn to that one too. Matthew chapter 28. I think we read this verse or part of this verse last week too. Matthew 28:19. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." How is Jesus referring to all three persons of the Godhead as being one in that? Name. Name is singular. "Go therefore," this is Jesus speaking, "go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name," not names, "of the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And then two more here. All three persons are in one place at the same time. So we have Jesus referring to all three persons of the Godhead as being one. Now in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, if you don't want to turn there, I'll just read it. We have all three persons in one place at the same time, and it's showing a distinction between them. Matthew 3, 16 and 17 says, When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So here we have Jesus being baptized. We have the Spirit descending from heaven and the voice of the Father from heaven. Distinctions. And then, 2 Corinthians 13:14 lists them all as well. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." And then the last one here, all three persons are called God. The Father, obviously, is called God. The deity of the Father is not questioned at all. The entirety of Scripture attests to that. The Holy Spirit, as we saw in Acts chapter 5, He is called God, and then the Son is God. In 1 John 5:20, it says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, and in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." So all three persons are called God. And here's our conclusion in all of this. And again, this is just some review as we get into this. But according to God's word, God is one God, not three. He is one God, not three gods. There is a distinction in the persons of the Godhead. Each person of the Godhead is equally God. And there are three persons, not three manifestations, not three gods, not one God made up of three persons. They speak to one another, they reference one another, they distinguish one another, they all call themselves God, they are all called, they all call the others God, and they all say there is one God. Interesting. That's the Trinity. And it's with this background that I now want to look at the pre-existence of Christ. What do you think the pre-existence of Christ is?
It always was.
Okay, always was. Bob?
He was before creation.
Right. It goes, oftentimes when people think of that term pre-existence, they think that he existed before he became the man Jesus. But as Bob said and what you said, no, it goes back. And as we've just looked at the Trinity and noted that they are all equally God, all equally existed as they are since before creation, since eternity past. And I want to look at a few things concerning the pre-existence of Christ. First of all, he is, as Bob pointed out, he is credited, not only was he before creation, but he is actually credited as Creator God. The Bible teaches that before being born on earth in the man Jesus, and even before the creation of the earth and all things, the second person of God existed as God. The Bible teaches that the Son of God had no beginning because he is the self-existent God. And I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. And in the first 18 verses of John chapter 1, the Apostle John is basically introducing us, introducing his readers to Jesus Christ. And I want to work backwards just a little bit through John chapter 1 and show you this. This may seem a little bit redundant, but I just don't want there to be any question about what we're seeing here. In John chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." All right, so that Jesus Christ is who we are talking about here, and we've just learned that grace and truth came through him. Look at John 1:14 now. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Who are we talking about here? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Now let's go to John 1:1-2. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Who are we talking about here? Who is the Word? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And here we learn some important things about him. First of all, we learn that Jesus, the Word, was in the beginning, meaning He already existed in the beginning. What is the beginning of what? Okay, I think it may be concerning the actual creation of everything, and we're going to learn that verse 3 is going to kind of key us in there on that. But He was in the beginning. He already existed. Jesus, the Word, we learn, was with God. That shows some distinction there, doesn't it? And then we also learn that Jesus, the Word, was God. So now He's the same. Both things are being communicated here. And then fourthly, Jesus, the Word, already existed in the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. And I believe we're talking about creation here, but the point is, He was not created. He already existed when creation took place. Look at verse 3. It says, "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Jesus not only existed already before creation, but He is the one who created all things. Nick.
Well, I was just going to say, I think you're right, because basically there was no beginning or end. Time was created.
That's right.
Creation,
yeah.
So there was no beginning or end. That's for us, the beginning was.
Until creation. It's a hard one to wrap your mind around. Bob?
Do we know what God was doing before creation?
I don't. Do you?
When was
it?
Aren't you glad I asked?
All right. Colossians 1:16 and 17 verifies and backs up what verse 3 of John chapter 1 says. In Colossians 1:16 and 17 it says, "For by Him all things," and we're talking about Jesus, "for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." So here we learn that Jesus is Creator God. He is Creator God. Jesus also calls Himself the Self-Existent One. He calls Himself the Self-Existent God. And we need to go to John chapter 8. And look at that. John chapter 8. Yes.
In fact, in Colossians there, could somebody argue that Jesus was the first of God's creations and then Jesus created everything else? And looking at verse 15 of Colossians, I'm not defending that argument by no means, but it says there, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation."
Right.
I don't know that I've ever really...
Yeah, there are...
But is it there? Is that an argument that...
That is an argument that one false religion for sure holds on to. Yeah. And if we get there, we're going to look at verse 15 and define a couple of the words that are there and compare them to how they're used elsewhere in Scripture. And that helps a lot with the understanding of verse 15. But in John chapter 8, I want to look at verses 56 through 58. It says there, this is Jesus as he's talking to some Jewish leaders. And he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. You are," and then they respond, and then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, initially, as we look at that, there's nothing really that strikes us. On the surface, it appears that Jesus is just saying that he existed before Abraham. What makes this so significant is that Jesus actually used a name of God. A name, really, that God gave to Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And that term there, I am, means the eternal and self-existent one. God. He says, I am who I am. I've always been. And Jesus called himself the self-existent God. I am. And by the way, that is exactly how the Jewish leaders took it. They did not believe he was God. They wanted to kill him because he made himself equal with God. Look at verse 59. Where'd it go? "And then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." They wanted to kill him for blasphemy. They understood exactly who he was calling himself. So Jesus calls himself the self-existent one. And then the Old Testament predicts Messiah would be called God. Turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, Old Testament. You can find Ecclesiastes, where we've been Sunday mornings, and then Song of Solomon. Isaiah chapter 9. This is one of those great verses we hear a lot at Christmas time, because it's predicting the coming Messiah. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Who is Isaiah prophesying about here? Who is going to be the Messiah, right? He didn't know his name was going to be Jesus at that point in time, but he was prophesying about Messiah. And what's he saying about Messiah? That he would be Mighty God, Everlasting Father. They knew that Messiah was going to be God with us. Isaiah 7:14 again, I read that one earlier, but it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." So the Jews understood that Messiah would be God. They understood that he would be God. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus is him, the Creator God who existed from eternity past. Here is what all of this teaches us. Christ was in the beginning with God. He is from everlasting. In fact, let me just look up one other verse here real quick and make sure it's the one I'm looking for. Okay. Yeah, let's go here. Micah chapter 5. Minor prophet Micah, near the end of the Old Testament. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And this is actually a prophecy about where the Messiah would be born. But I want to point out one other thing in it. It says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old to everlasting. And that last phrase there, from old to everlasting, just out of curiosity, anybody with a translation that's different than mine that reads a little different? From everlasting? Okay, not from old to everlasting. Bob?
From old.
Okay, from origins to... Say that again? Origins or distant past. Okay. Anything else? What does the NAS say? Anybody have that? Okay. From the days of eternity. Okay. Yeah. The wording there actually it doesn't talk about just ancient times. It's actually describing from eternity past to eternity future. That's the span that is being described here. And who is being spoken of? Messiah, Jesus Christ. Okay. So Christ was in the beginning with God. He is from everlasting. He is everlasting, which means he never had a beginning. Pre-existence, again, doesn't just mean that Jesus Christ existed before he became human. It means that he never had a beginning. And then all scripture that proves his deity, that he is God, likewise then proves that he is from eternity past to eternity future. All right, any thoughts on what we've gone through so far? Comments? Questions? All right, we've got a few more minutes here. We're probably going to get done just a little bit early. But there are a couple, I hate to title them this, but they're called problem passages. And it's not that the passage is a problem, it's our understanding sometimes of what we're reading. We see it as a problem or a supposed contradiction. And one of them is Colossians 1:15. And if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, we'll take a look at that just for a minute. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And this is speaking of Jesus. Colossians, yeah. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Well, it's about 6 pages in mine, but... All right. Colossians chapter 1... And verse 15, this is the verse that Dave brought up earlier. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And where the problem comes in is when we think of the term firstborn, we think of something that had a beginning, all right? First of all, let me point out this. The word image in that verse means that he is an exact representation of God. He's not just a shadow or reflection. He is an exact representation of God. Image, that word image, is the strongest word that could be used in, I even hate to say likeness, okay? But you can't even use the word clone because that doesn't work. But he is the exact representation of God. And of course, you and I understand that that's because he is God. But now that word firstborn. Some have wrongly believed that this verse implies that Christ had a beginning, saying he is the firstborn or first created thing. However, a proper rendering of that phrase, firstborn over all creation, And in fact, if you go back to the original language, it actually says and means that he is the original creator of created things. The word firstborn, while it can often and sometimes does refer to actual birth, it is also used here and in other passages in reference to simply a position or rank, supremacy. And his supremacy is he is the original creator of every created thing. He is above all creation. And then verse 16, remember we say we never take a verse like that and just strip it out of context. We have to take what that verse says, what's before it and after it, and oftentimes what follows it or what's before it interprets what it means. And verse 16 does exactly that. It says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." Now, is there anything, as we read verse 16, is there anything that is disqualified that he didn't create? It's pretty clear. He gives a pretty almost redundant list, and I think it's because he wants to make clear what he said in verse 15. He is the exact representation of God. He is Creator God. He is the self-existent God. All right, so that is what firstborn over all creation means. The original creator of every created thing. I want to show you one more problem passage. And it's back again in John chapter 1. And it's the term only begotten. Look at verse 18 of John chapter 1. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." We find the same kind of terminology we've talked about in Colossians, that Jesus is the exact representation or the image of the invisible God. So while no one has seen the invisible God, Jesus is the exact representation. He shows us who God is. And that is exactly what verse 18 of John chapter 1 is telling us. In fact, that word declared him... Mine reads like this: "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Does anybody have a different word than declared? Explained. Okay, made God known. That the word in the original language is actually the word exegete. Have you ever heard the word exegete before? It is the when I prepare a sermon, I exegete the passage that I am going through. Meaning, I not only study it and gain information, but as I preach, I explain it, and that is what exegete means. Jesus explains. No one has seen God at any time. But Jesus explains him, shows him, reveals him, declares him to us. Now that term, only begotten, some argue that it implies a beginning. However, the term is actually, in the original language, denotes uniqueness. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. For just a minute. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Was Isaac Abraham's only begotten son?
No,
he wasn't. Ishmael. In fact, Ishmael was born first. That's right. But here, Isaac is being called his only begotten son. And again, it refers to uniqueness. And that is exactly what we find back in John chapter 1. That's what's being described. What makes Jesus the only begotten son? What makes him unique? According to John 1:18, he declares the Father. He reveals the invisible God. Okay, that's one thing that makes him unique. All right, so here is what we've got, and we're done here. Christ was the Son from all eternity. Just summarizing what we have found tonight. Christ was the Son from all eternity. Jesus is the only begotten Son in relation to the many figurative sons of God spoken of in Scripture. There are a lot of sons of God spoken of in Scripture, aren't there? Angels are sometimes called sons of God. You and I are sometimes called sons of God. So how can he be the only begotten? He's unique. He's unique. All right, and then, by the way, some manuscripts, ancient manuscripts, actually include the word unique before son in John 1:18. Just out of curiosity, some manuscripts also say that he is the only begotten God rather than son. So anyway.
The ESV says God, the only.
ESV?
Yeah, the
yep.
only God.
Yep.
Okay. Didn't say anything about a son, just saying the only God.
All right. I think most of the other does the NIV have God or son?
Son.
The NIV has son. Okay. All right. Anyways, some manuscripts say God there. All right, and that's where we're going to end for tonight. But any thoughts on this? This has been a very preliminary study this morning. But any thoughts on what we've looked at?